a couple of places, the book of Joshua, chapter 14, and then the book of Numbers, chapter 13. I was really praying and was in kind of a valley of decision about what the Lord would have me to preach this morning. Actually, coming to church, the Lord began to stir my heart about what I believe one of the greatest Bible characters in the Scripture, and that's Caleb. He's probably one of the great inspirations to me. There's things said about him that I'd love to have said about me. I'm glad that God wrote the Bible through men. He used their hand and their pen and their personality, but he was the actual author of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says. And so the Bible is a record of many fathers that were not good examples. You can learn from their mistakes. You can see what they did and what they did that was wrong and the results of it and say, you know what, I don't believe I want to go that route. Amen. But also in the Scripture, there are some that would serve as a positive example. There's many in the Scripture that would exhibit things that would be wise for us fathers to adapt into our own life. And I was thinking about Caleb actually coming to church. I was thinking about him, and I'm just going to start, and we'll just see where the Lord takes us. But I was thinking about Caleb, how that you could probably use this one man. You could probably use this one man and preach about many various spiritual truths. I mean, just many things. You could deal with, use him about purity. He stands as a good example about purity. You could find he that is a good example about perseverance when he had reasons to quit, and he had, when he and Joshua stood by themselves against the entire nation of Israel that had been brought out of Egypt. And they were all saying, we can't go into Canaan, we can't conquer it, we can't do it, there's giants there, we're as grasshoppers in their sight. But yet Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, yes, we can. We can do it. So when he had a chance to be discouraged and quit and walk away because the majority had a negative voice, he stayed true to God when the others wasn't. And so, I mean, there's just a number of examples that can be preached about and use Caleb as an example. And I thought about that while the choir was singing even. I wonder how many spiritual truths could be illustrated with Preacher Rackley as a father. I wonder how many Bible truths could be illustrated with you this morning. Amen. Instead of having to go get Caleb and Joshua and some others in the Bible, could you be used as an example? That's a good question, amen. Even like back in when we preached on Mother's Day, you know, there's a lot of positive examples of motherhood in the Bible. There's also a lot of negative examples, you know. But could we use your life as a mother? Could we use your life to illustrate biblical truth that should be in the life of a mother? Amen. I want to be that. As it was said in the Sunday school hour, people's watching your life. People's watching you, they learn more by what they see than what they hear. It's important, and that's getting played down in our day. That's getting played down and made light of, that it don't really matter how you live. It's your heart, it's just what you claim, what you profess, you know. It's, oh, that's personal, it's between me and the Lord, it's nobody else's business. No, that's not right. Your life affects other people, good or bad. You're setting a standard that should be followed or a standard that should not be followed in your life. But Caleb was a man that was a father. And the Bible shows us very plainly that Caleb was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. He was a scriptural man. He made a mark, not just on his life and the nation of Israel, but he made a mark on his kids. And I want you to look, I want to read, let me just read Numbers 13. Numbers 13. And this is the actual account when Moses had sent the 12 spies over to check out the land of Canaan. And they came back divided, 10 of them, 10 of the 12 came back and said, we can't do it. We're not able to do it. God's brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You know, they wanted to appoint captains and leaders for the purpose of taking them back to Egypt, which is a type of the world. Amen? And what is it that comes in your life that causes you to think about returning to your old life? You say, preacher, that don't happen. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. And probably the thought goes through all of our heads from time to time. You know, what would have to happen in your life to cause you to throw in the towel, so to speak, and say, you know what, we're going back to Egypt. They evidently had forgot about, and that's all in Numbers 13 that I'm telling you about. They evidently had forgot about the bondage. They evidently had forgot about all of the negative side of bondage and being under the rule of Pharaoh. They probably forgot all about that. Isn't that amazing? And they was desiring to go back to Egypt. And instead of dying in the wilderness, or instead of go on for God's purpose in their life. But they came back with the negative report, the 10 did, in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What about that? Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw, notice that emphasis, I've got that circled with red ink, all the people that we saw, they was living by sight. They were making choices based not on what God said, but what they saw. God told them before they ever went into Canaan, it was theirs. Everywhere the sole of their feet would touch, it would be theirs. But it's amazing how that sight can become stronger than what God says. Amen. If it ever comes down to that, and it will, and it has, where you have to make a decision on what God says versus what you see, always let what God says be the predominant, preeminent, prevailing influence in your life. Now that's not hard, that is not easy to do, because what you see is most influential in your life. The eye gate. But what you know in your heart that God said, that requires faith. That requires the Spirit of God to strengthen you. And so they made a decision. They said, all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now, they weren't exaggerating. They weren't seeing things that were not there. Amen? They were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight. There's that word, and I got it also circled, sight. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So there's a lot of emphasis there about sight and saw and seeing, and it influenced them, it controlled them, and they made their decisions based off of that. They said, we can't do it. I think it's worth noting here, and I'll just say it and go on, that it wasn't the giants that kept the children of Israel out of Canaan. It was the grasshoppers. It wasn't that they saw that there was giants over there. It was that last statement made in verse 33 that kept them from going in. They said, we are just grasshoppers. We are grasshoppers in their sight. In other words, we're too little. Amen. It's not that they're too big. It's that we're too little. But our size don't matter. It's not my size that's going to give me victory and prevail. The battle is the Lord's. And size does not matter with the Lord. Amen. That's right. Amen. God help us to realize that we are the channel that God works through. Well, anyway, you come on down into chapter 14, and now they're wanting to go back to Egypt, and they're doubting, and they're being controlled by unbelief. And well, let's go all the way over to verse number 24 of chapter 14 of Numbers. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed, notice that statement, his seed, that is his offspring, his children, his grandchildren, and on down the line are going to be blessed because of a father. Here's my message this morning. A father who held nothing back. The Bible says that he wholly, or that he followed me fully. Now, who's talking there? Who's talking in that verse? God said he followed me fully. Oh my. But my servant, Caleb. My servant. God said my servant, Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, with him. I believe that right there is key. I believe that right there is key, that Caleb was what he was outwardly because of what he was inwardly. Had he not had a different spirit with him, amen, he would have been caught up in the same negative. He would have been caught up in the same desires of wanting to go back to Egypt. But oh, Caleb had been further with God than they had, and he knew something about the reality of God. But I want us fathers to understand here this morning, and I know I call out our fathers and it being Father's Day, but these truths apply to all of us here this morning. So don't listen to it, well, you're getting them, preacher. I'm glad they're here. No, listen up. These truths ought to be able to be said about every young person here. Every mother here, every young lady and young man here, that God would be able to say about you that you followed him fully. Amen. And so the Bible says here that he did that. He followed that. And then he said, and him will I bring into the land where unto he went. And here's what caught my attention. And his seed shall possess it. Fathers, can we get a hold of that this morning? Can we get a hold of that, that other people can be either benefit or be burdened by choices that we make? I believe you could say by verse number 24 that if Caleb had not have been what he was, his seed would not have been the beneficiary of it. His seed would have been somewhere else. His seed would have been, Lord only knows in what kind of a condition. But Caleb made a decision somewhere in his life. He made a commitment somewhere in his life, likely before he ever even had children, that he made a commitment to be a follower of the Lord, of God. Amen. That's right. He probably maybe initially didn't think, well, this is going to help my family one day. Amen. Did not Joshua say that in Joshua 24? As for me and my house, not just me, but my house. As for me and my house, we together, a family unit, we will serve the Lord. The daddy's the one that made that decision. The father, Joshua, is the one that made that choice about his family. And thank God Mrs. Joshua joined in with him. Amen. And the kids also joined in as well. Amen. Well, God is wanting the family to serve him together. God is all about household salvation. Amen. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, when he got saved, the Bible said that he believed and his house. Amen. He got baptized and all that were in his house. Daddy got saved, and as a result, God did a work through the whole family. God is interested in that. And it's been said, we've all heard it, that the daddy is the head of the house. The mother is the heart of the house, and the children are the hope of the house. Amen? Amen, that's right. And boy, if you can get the head and the heart and the hope all working together, serving God, committed to living for the Lord, no telling what God will do for and with you. Amen. I wonder where are the fathers on Father's Day that's got a burning desire and commitment in their heart, amen, to make a difference first in their family. Amen. You can say what you want to about Noah. He didn't win the world. He preached unto them, and it's going to stand in the day of judgment against them. You can believe that, amen? But he did win his family. His family was on board that ark when the door closed. Amen. Amen. I've heard of some, and you have as well. We've mentioned them in illustrations here that won hundreds of thousands, and even some even won, they said, over 1 million people to the Lord, but their own children, as far as they knew, went to hell. I don't know if you want to say it's spiritual or selfish, but I can't help it. If anybody goes to heaven, I want those two on the back row to go to heaven. Amen. I want to win your children, and the Lord's helped me to win some. Thank God for that. I want to tell you, I want to influence your children. I want to be a blessing to your children. But if it comes down to having to make a choice, I want my son on the ark. And I want my wife on the ark, if use that analogy. Amen. Amen. Fathers, we ought to be committed today. Amen. Not just us fathers, but everybody. We ought to be committed to winning somebody to Jesus, especially our own family. But anyway, I don't want to get caught up there, but it said his seed shall possess it. If you could have interviewed some of his children, if you could have interviewed some of his children there after verse number 24, and after the years of delay because of the people's murmuring, and God turned them all back in the wilderness till every one of them died from 20 years old and up, except Joshua and Caleb. Are y'all listening? I'm talking about 2 to 2.5 million people until they died out. 20 years old and up, they all died because of their unbelief, except Joshua and Caleb. Amen. And after that long period of nothing but daily funerals and making circles in the wilderness, and finally they got to cross. The upcoming generation got to cross. The 20-year-old and down, and all those born during that 40-year time was born. All of those were the ones that made the crossing into the land of Canaan. And the whole time, Caleb said, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. Mountain called Hebron. He said, I want that mountain. Well, listen, God gave it to him. He was 85 years old when he finally took it. But he went up on that mountain and was slinging them Anakims off, the giants off, driving them out. Amen. That's right. He said, I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 40, when God gave me the promise I could have that mountain. But there come a day when Caleb died. There come a time when he died and his seed, Brother Scott, was on that mountain. If you could have interviewed them and said, boy, isn't it a blessing to have Hebron, which means fellowship? Isn't it a blessing to have Hebron as an inheritance, have a heritage, a godly heritage handed to you? And they say, oh yeah, it's because our daddy or our grandfather, Caleb, whatever the case may have been, Caleb was the one that made the choice and had aspirations to have this mountain for his seed and his family. Amen. Well, let's read on. So I thought that caught my attention, how that his choices affected his seed even in the many years to come. And you know, I want to leave something behind. I want to leave something behind. I want to make a mark. God, help us to have revival of manhood that wants to leave a mark, spiritual mark. Amen. I mean, we've got families now, daddies that want to leave a financial mark, and that is good, and it's, you want to leave your family as good a shape as possible. Amen. Ain't that right? There's nothing wrong with that, making preparation. But what kind of a spiritual mark are we leaving? What could your child say or children say about you spiritually? What could your grandkids say about you? Or maybe even future generations that didn't know you personally and directly, but they heard you being talked about. They heard testimonies about what God had used your life to accomplish. What would they say about you? Amen. It affected his seed. Amen. Of course, the story goes on in chapter number 14 and deals with the murmurers. Let's look at Joshua real quickly. Chapter 14 of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 14. Let's start in verse number 6. Then the children of Judah, and this is, there's being the division of the land of Canaan now. They're dividing and giving, you know, different tribes, their land and their spots and so on forth. Verse number 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, that's our man we're looking at today, Caleb, the Jephunneh, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea, which is the crossing over place of Jordan, from the wilderness into Canaan, Kadesh Barnea, to espy out the land, and I brought him word again. Look at this next statement. I've got it double underscored, as it was in my heart. Numbers talks about Caleb having another spirit. Here he says, another reference to the inside, he said, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. The 10 spies brought word as they saw it with their eyes. Caleb brought word again, a report from the land, spying out the land as it was in his heart. What was influencing his heart? But what God said. He didn't deny the giants. He just didn't focus on them. He recognized it was a land of milk and honey and that we're able to do it. Why? God said we can. Amen. God said we can. Look at it. Verse number 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Another emphasis of the word heart. The heart of the people melt. They didn't go off of what? Listen, those people, the approximately 2 to 2.5 million people, they didn't go in there and spy. They was going off of the report of the 10 that came back. And it affected their heart. And their heart made the decision to want to go back to Egypt. Look at it. Verse, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly, notice here now, God said in Numbers that Caleb followed me fully. God said that about Caleb. How many knows that God don't kid or joke? When God says something, it's definite. It's accurate. There's no guesswork. God said in Numbers that Caleb had fully or followed him fully. Well, look here. Caleb's saying it himself. Caleb said in verse 8, I wholly followed the Lord my God. I'm showing you for emphasis today the word holy. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. Fully, completely, totally. A father that held nothing back. Amen. Fathers, let me ask you something this morning. What do you think is going to mostly affect your children, influence your children? Is it going to be what you did do for the Lord or what you didn't do for the Lord? When the Bible said about Caleb, God said it about himself. He's saying about himself now in verse 8. The man of God is saying it about him in verse 9. The scripture says the same thing about Caleb in verse 14. That he wholly followed the Lord. He held nothing back. Amen. We want a full-time inheritance by living a part-time Christian life. We want all that God has for us, but we don't want God to have all of us. Caleb was a father that wholly followed the Lord. What would happen even here today if fathers and grandfathers would afresh and anew commit their lives to holding nothing back? I'm going all the way with God. Why? Because he's deserving of it first. The father's deserve. God is deserving of that. It's the right thing to do. Amen. And if there's any hope for our kids, it's got to be God. Amen. Egypt's not going to help your children. Egypt's not going to be a friend to your children. They want to use your children up as just step on them and get their purpose accomplished and then move on. If there's any hope for our kids and our grandkids and the future seed, I want to tell you it's God. Caleb, why did you wholly follow the Lord? Because I know that if there's any hope for my children and grandchildren and my seed, it's going to be God. And I don't want to give God a reason not to work. I want to give him a reason to work. And therefore, I am wholly, completely, fully following the Lord. I get to preach every year, Lord willing. I'll be preaching again this year in some men for Christ meetings and some men conferences. I don't know why in the world they asked me to come. But I want to tell you what, our churches are in terrible shape concerning what I'm preaching about this morning. I'm talking about daddies not holding nothing back spiritually for the fact that the Lord's worthy of it and God can use that in your children's life. Amen. We need a revival of manhood. We need a revival of manhood. I preached this past year in the Men's for Christ meeting and preached it again at a pastor and his Mighty Men conference down in Hartsville, South Carolina. I preached on God as on a manhunt, where it said God sought for him a man after his own heart. God's looking for a man. God's looking for a man, not just a male. It takes more than just being a male. Of course, our day, we might ought to preach some on that. Amen. Sorry, ladies, no matter how hard you try, you'll never be a male. And some of you probably praise God for that. Amen. But we're living in a day of transgenderism, weirdo, crazy, philosophy, whatever you feel like you are, business. It ain't got a thing to do with it. Say amen right there. But we need a revival of manhood. And what better example, than Caleb, who held nothing back. He followed, wholly followed the Lord. Amen. Oh, Lord, I want you to bless my children. Lord, I want you to help my children. I want you to work in my grandchildren. I want you to do something. Listen, But may it start with us making a decision today not to follow the Lord sporadically, not to follow the Lord part-time, not to follow the Lord when it feels good, or, amen, but to be like Caleb that held nothing back, amen, hold nothing back from the Lord. Don't you think that'd make a difference in our churches? Churches are dying everywhere. Churches are emptying out everywhere. And I want to tell you, friend, listen, about any pastor will tell you that they got very few men in their church stepping up to the plate to be spiritual role models for the next generation. Are y'all listening to that? Amen. Y'all wouldn't want that out of the preacher. Am I not right on that? What parent in here would want to take your church, take your children, your family to a church that's got a liberal for a preacher? I wouldn't sit under one 5 minutes. If I know ahead of time that they're liberal, I am not interested in that. Why? Because they can't help my family. They can't challenge me. I want to have a preacher that can challenge me by the way he lives and also how he preaches, challenge me to go to another level. That's what I would want. But that's not what a lot of people's after. They're wanting to go to a feel-good place. They're wanting to go somewhere where no matter how they live, they're going to be told that God is going to bless you today. Something good's about to happen. Amen. God have mercy on that. Amen. We need a revival of John the Baptist type preaching that come through town, buddy, and everybody he preached to was told they need to repent. Lord, have mercy. I mean, I've never got that bold. I mean, he called their name out. He called their name out and preached against their sin. But Caleb did not hold anything back from the Lord. He didn't hold anything back concerning his character. His character. Boy, that needs to be preached. Brother Aaron talked this morning about integrity. That's a part of your character. That's part of your character. You can't get any examples of character, sad to say, in our government. You can't hardly find character, a good character example in government. Amen? In fact, you can't hardly find it anywhere. If you ought to be able to find it anywhere, you should be able to find it at the house of God. Amen. If there ought to be anybody on planet Earth that esteems character as important and valuable and prized, it ought to be people that go to church. Honesty ought to be a way of life. Amen. It's not what you can get by with. It's not, is anybody looking? No, God help us. He didn't hold anything back concerning his character. When it said that he wholly followed the Lord, that meant Caleb and all that makes up Caleb. His character wholly followed the Lord. Are you following the Lord in your character this morning? Amen. Someone said reputation's what people think you are. Isn't that right? What can others say about you? And is it true? Would it be true? Character is what God knows you are and what you know you are yourself. He didn't hold anything back in his character. And let me move on. He didn't hold anything back. Well, let me just say it like this. If you're writing down a note, he didn't hold anything back in the character that he secured. He made sure that no matter what others are doing, they said we can't do it and they're all doubting God and they're all wanting to go back to Egypt and they're craving the old appetite of Egypt and they're wanting to go back to that lifestyle of Egypt. Yet guess what Caleb did? Caleb made sure that he had a character that stayed intact. Amen. Well, everybody else is doing it, preacher. Are you serious? Is that really supposed to be our code of conduct? Well, preacher, I couldn't help it. Everybody around me was drinking. Everybody around me was smoking dope. Everybody around me. Well, number one, why are you in a crowd like that? Why are you in a crowd? Why is that your crowd? Amen. And it don't matter what you were before you got saved. If you had any kind of an addiction, any kind of a stronghold in your life, it will always be a weak point in your life. Always. And never go anywhere that's going to appeal to that weakness. You'll never fall in your strength. You'll fall in your weakness. And everybody here, I ain't seen no halos. I've been preaching a little bit this morning. I hadn't seen any halos. Amen. Everybody in here's got some weaknesses in your life. And everybody in here knows what your weaknesses are. Nobody else may not even know what your weaknesses are, but you know what your weaknesses are. You know what you're vulnerable at. You know what appeals to you. You know what gets the attention of your flesh. Amen. And if you fall, the devil knows I'm going to have to appeal to them in the area of their weakness. If I can get their attention, then I will soon have their action. Amen. Oh my goodness. Help us, Lord. But Caleb had a character that he secured. He stayed holy. He stayed pure. He stayed right, even when everybody else wasn't. Number two, I want to say this, that he held nothing back in this area. The crowd that he shunned, and that goes along with what I just ended up that point with. He realized there was a crowd that he was going to have to break fellowship with. Well, in our text, if you look at it, that was that discontented crowd. That disobedient crowd, doubting crowd, that discouraging crowd, and that departing crowd. I just clumped them all together. Listen, your spiritual life as mine was, and this what I'm preaching right here is always going to be important, but it's more important when, in the first few years you get saved. Far as friends you run around with and crowds and people that you need to make a decision that, I can't run with it. You can be friendly with them. There's a difference of being friendly for the purpose that you're wanting to convey Christian character and you're wanting to show them the love of God and you're wanting to witness to them and how you live. Nobody that is locked up in some monastery somewhere is ever going to be an evangelistic effect, have an effect on other people. You've got to be around people to win them. I'm not talking about isolation. We're talking about biblical separation. When you see that they are influencing you, you need to make a decision, amen, of what's best for your spiritual life. If you can admit to yourself that if I continue to go these places and go run with this crowd, they are going to get me out of church, then you need to be responsible and make the decision to sever that, or at least to tell them, look, and be honest with them. Just be open with them. Say, look, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I'm not all that strong. I've got a lot of room to grow. But going to these places and being around and exposed to these whatever habits or whatever's going on, it's having a negative effect on me. And just be honest with them and say, look, I can't help it. I can't do the way we've been doing. You don't just get out of church overnight. You don't just, be fired up on Sunday night and quit Monday morning. Before you ever get out of church physically, you get out of church spiritually, inwardly, mentally. You get out of church before you ever do visibly, physically. But anyway, there was a character that he secured. There was a company or a crowd that he shunned. And I'm not going to preach on that long, but I do want to just emphasize, especially for our young people, that if you can't choose friends, the right kind of friends. You ought to choose friends you ought to choose friends that you can help. You ought to choose friends that can help you. Never choose a friend that'll hinder you. Never choose a friend that's going to complicate your spiritual life and make it a struggle. Come on, child of God. There's enough struggles in serving God as it is. It's hard enough as it is just dealing with this stinking flesh that we got. Isn't that right? Can I get a witness across the congregation on that? And I surely don't need to add to it by choosing, associations that's going to continually beat down my desire to go with God. Amen. I want friends that will pat me on the back and say, yeah, that is right. Your desire to pray and your desire to be faithful to church and your desire to serve God. Amen. Go for it. We're behind you. We're praying for you. That's great. That's great. That's great. You don't want nobody to pat you on the back when you, well, you know, miss church here and your spiritual life is falling off a cliff and they pat you on the back. No, I don't want nobody like that. And I don't want to be nobody like that. But anyway, there was a crowd that he had to shun. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. Amen. More than likely, if you can't pick a friend, you won't be able to pick a mate. Amen. And I'll just say this in passing to all the young people here that are not married. You are very foolish to even consider somebody that is not scriptural. If they're lost, they claim to be saved. I don't care what they claim. Amen. A duck can claim to be a dog till it passes out and I die of old age, but I'll never believe it. Why? Because what I see is bigger than what I hear. Amen. Isn't that right? Don't ever even consider one that's lost. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelief, but preacher, I'll win them. Are you going to chance your life, your future on a chance? Well, preacher, I think I can win them. And there has been a very few, but that's not the standard. Generally, they will pull you down. Amen. I mean, I'm not all that strong, Brother Fultz, but if I'm up here and you're down on that level and you're trying to pull me down and I'm trying to pull you up, which is the easier of the two? Answer it. The one that's trying to pull down. Amen. It's a lot easier to pull down than to pull up. Amen. That's right. Because of the natural pull of this world called gravity. It's helping them out to pull you down. So don't even consider that. I know that's, listen, I didn't get to study it out, but I believe, if I'm not mistaken, one of Caleb's daughters married one of the judges in Judges chapter 3. Do you think that she would have married somebody like that if it hadn't been for Caleb's character and convictions? And I don't know. Amen. God help us. Anyway, there was a company that he did share. You know who his sidekick was? How many knows who Caleb's sidekick was? How many knows who Caleb's sidekick was, Miss Debbie? Joshua. They were saying the same thing. We can do it. We're able. Let's go. Amen. That's right. They were there to encourage each other. That's right. And one thing I noted this morning as I was just reading these scriptures and thinking about these scriptures, meditating on these scriptures and stuff, and that was that Caleb was not given to jealousy. You think about it. Joshua and Caleb was, I call them sidekicks. They were chose out of their tribes to go, Miss Stacy, to Canaan to view out the land with the 12 total spies. And Caleb really showed a leadership abilities. I mean, he's stepping up when the whole crowd is saying we can't do it, and he said, oh yeah, we can do it. Let us go up at once. Let us take that we can do it. God said we can do it. We're going and we can handle it. We can do it. He was showing leadership abilities. But Caleb wasn't chosen to be the leader, Moses' successor. Joshua was. But you never find Moses pitching a hissy or Caleb getting mad. You never see Caleb say, you didn't pick me. I wrote down about Caleb in the flyleaf of my Bible back when he was exhibiting leadership in Numbers 13. When he steals the people, he steps up, he steals the people, he calms the people, he challenges the people, even contrasted the people when necessary. He was doing all of that and he wasn't even an appointed leader. You know the evidence of a strong church? That's when people exhibit leadership qualities when you're not even in an appointed position. What about that? That'd help a preacher, won't it? That'd help a church. But anyway, there was a company that he shared. Number four, there was convictions that he sustained. He held nothing back concerning his convictions. I don't see much of that in our day. I don't see much of that in our day, be honest. Hey, man, let me ask you something, church. When's the last time you was in a church service, a revival, and you heard somebody get up and testify that God had dealt with them about something in their life and they gave it up, whatever it was? What, Brother Andy, I heard it all the time when I got saved. Hey, man. And a lot of that was me, Brother Williams. That was me giving stuff up. Hey, man. God didn't get something already fit for heaven when I got saved. He had to trim off a bunch of things and still is. Still is, amen. You got any rough edges on you? Needs grinding off? That's right. We all need that. We all need that. But there was people giving up stuff all the time. And we actually come to mind, we heard one here, what was that, last Sunday or Wednesday night or something, was it? That one of our girls, we don't know what, it's none of our business. And I told the church it's none of our business. But said the Lord been dealing with her about a couple of things in her life. Went to the altar and gave that up for Jesus, whatever it was. I don't have to know what it is. You know what I say? Praise God. If you're doing it for Jesus, he put his finger on it. Evidently, it's something that needs to be gone. Hallelujah. I'm glad that you was willing and responsible to be able to do that and deal with that. Amen. We're living in an hour now when churches have no convictions. Sister Hayes, you know what I'm talking about. No convictions. Amen. But he had some convictions that he sustained. He had a confidence that he sustained. He held nothing back concerning his conquering as a soldier. I don't think at 85 years old I'd been wanting to go looking for a fight, especially with Anakims. On a mountain, which means they've already got the upper hand. I'm coming up on the bottom side. They've got the advantage. But advantage and statistics and odds don't mean nothing to God. God's just needing a man. God's needing someone that he can work with and work through. He held nothing back. May God stir the daddies here today to want to be that kind of a Christian, be that kind of a godly person that will say, Lord, I want to wholly follow you. I want to completely, unreservingly, no conditions, no contracts, I want to follow you. I want to wholly follow you. You know that really should be the standard instead of the exception. Amen. To our young people, to people in our church, what we have here is getting more and more scarce. And I don't say that to build us up. I do say that to encourage us to hold the line, hold the fort, praise God, keep waving the banner, stay true to God. Amen. But generally, churches everywhere, friend, are catering in and caving in with convictions and their course of direction. And amen. I mean, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to hear of churches now, closing down their Wednesday night prayer meeting service or closing out their Sunday school hour. Amen. Some of them just having one service a week, and it's on Sunday morning. What about that? And that's the direction. That's the direction a lot of churches are going in. Preacher, we just, hey, we got to get in. We got to get out. We don't have time to come to Sunday school. You know, I can't hardly get up that early. And, preacher, Wednesday night I'm tired and da-da-da-da-da. Amen. Amen, that's right. I'm talking about, listen, I'm not even going to ask a vote. How many would like to close out our Sunday school? That's not an option. I want you to understand that's not even an option. But I wondered how many would vote for that if we had a vote. Secret ballot. You wouldn't stand up, but you'd write it on a card. Where how many had put it on secret ballot? Yeah, preacher, you know, Wednesday night, you know, I there are some other things I kind of like to do. You wouldn't dare do that, would you? But if you don't come to Sunday school, that's a vote. If you don't, amen, I'm talking if you can, you're able, you should be. Listen, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever, that's a vote. Preacher, I'm voting to cancel. I'm voting to close. I want to be like Caleb. God, would y'all pray for me about that? I want to be like Caleb that will wholly follow the Lord. My wife tells me all the time, and I don't know if it's an encouragement or what it is. She said, preacher, or she don't call me preacher. I ain't going to tell you what she called me. But no, I'm just kidding. My wife tells me, said, honey, there ain't nobody like you now. Ain't nobody standing the way you stand now. And used to, she could have said that, and I said, no, I could name this one, this one, this one, this one. I mean, I could just pull up names of preachers and churches that still toeing the line and going in the direction. I feel like a Lone Ranger sometimes. I feel like a dinosaur in this present day. Trying to hold the line, trying to hold the line, trying to get RBT to stay where we've been and let's raise up another generation, amen. Where would these kids be? Where would these girls be across this front row right here if they had not been exposed to the preaching and the stands that we've tried to hold around here? Where would they be? Would they be on the front row? Would they have, would they have a King James Bible in their lap? Very unlikely. Would they be dressed modest? Would they be interested in spiritual things? Would they sing in the youth choir with a touch of God on them? It is unlikely. We can't compete with bigger churches as far as activities. I know of a church in Easley, South Carolina. That church is so humongous. They built their own bowling alley. They've got their own gigantic exercise building. You don't have to go to the Y or none of that. Just go to church. I'm pointing that out, Brother Judah. We can't compete with that. We don't have the money. We don't have the need for it, for one. I mean, what do we need with a bowling alley? Unless it's got two lanes. Bowling alley, singular. We can't compete with that. But that's not our focus. That is not our agenda. That has not been for 25 years our direction. Our direction is to focus on what God wants it to be big, what the minors, major on the majors, minor on the minors, and go with God. And then watch God deal with a young boy or a young lady and save one here and save one there. And watch them grow and watch them have some standards start to develop in their life and some convictions in their life. Amen. May God help me to finish well, to stay right. It's not popular, Brother Travis. It's not popular. I'll not win any awards from that, at least on this side. But that's not my focus. My focus is your children. My focus is the families in this church, that God would be smiling on your life. Now, I didn't say all of that to get a pat on the back, but I'm just telling you, that's my heart. I'm not, Brother Luther, I'm not faking it. When I preach the way I preach and stand the way I stand, I'm not putting on. I'm not faking. Listen, it would be much easier, Brother Samuel, if I just melted and kindly went into the mold of what everybody wanted. Preach positive stuff all the time. Never preach against sin. Don't ever deal with dress. God, have mercy at the ulcers I've had over preaching on dress issues. That ought not to ever be. That ought to ever be, especially here where I've been 25 years. But the point is, I want to stay right. I want to stay right. Amen. And I'm concerned about it. Listen, I'm concerned about churches, and I could call their names. I could call their names that had a fire-breathing, and some of them still does, have a fire-breathing man of God and has for years. One in North Carolina comes to mind. I'll not call his name, the preacher or the church. You probably wouldn't know either one. I'm talking about a man that, brother, if you wanted to call a preacher that was going to preach, I mean, fold his ears back and let her rip. Miss Hayes would probably know him. No, she would. It would be that man. Well, he's getting down the sunset years of his ministry in his church. He's getting way on up in years, and he's starting to, you know, look like he's going to be retiring before long. And I mean, he's not even resigned yet. And that church is already showing full signs of going 100% away from what he has preached to them for. He's probably been there 40-something years, I imagine. And ain't that sad? A preacher give his life to a ministry, and if he dies or sick or retires, whatever he does, and then before he's ever even out of sight, the church goes another direction. I don't want that. I don't want that. When that time comes for me, whenever that is, and that's God's choosing, whenever that time comes, I hope that there'll be enough convictions, enough of Caleb's spirit in you, holy follow the Lord, that you'd want to go try to find a preacher that's going to keep RBT going in the direction it's been going. That's what I hope. That's what I'd hope and pray. Amen. So, daddies, in closing, I hope that you, along with myself, will just purpose in our heart today that we want to wholly follow the Lord. Be a daddy, be a father that holds nothing back. In the area of your character, in the area of the crowd you run with, the crowds you shun, the crowd, the people, the company that you share, your convictions, your confidence. There's a lot of things that I didn't even preach about Caleb. His confidence, he was always, we can do it, we're able to do it, let's go. And God used him mightily. And I pointed that out about his seed there in Numbers. It just came to my mind to mention this. In chapter 14 of Joshua, just listen, I'm just going to reference it. Moses shared on that day, saying, surely, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. That's Moses talking to Caleb. And thy children's forever. Caleb, he's saying, I want you to know that your choices of commitment and your choices of complete surrender, wholly following the Lord, is going to affect your children and their children to come. Amen. God help us. God help us to realize our responsibility as daddies concerning our children and our offspring. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for stirring my heart about this man, Caleb, one of my great inspirations in the Scripture. A Bible character that always challenges me. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, we need a revival of manhood. We need a revival of fathers that will step up and, oh God, help me to be spiritual, surrendered, being willing to serve, be willing to sacrifice, be willing to go against the grain if necessary, to stand with God. Lord, I pray you'll help us to have a strong core of men and upcoming men that will be like that. Lord, I pray your will would be done.